Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
Well, let's take a moment and I just want to share with you a couple of scriptures to fix our eyes on the person of Jesus. A very familiar passage in Matthew 1, 23. Matthew writes, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And in this moment, what Matthew is echoing are the words from Isaiah the prophet from 800 years earlier, that Jesus would come. John chapter 1 gives another familiar passage for us in describing the incarnation. The word says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." In verse 14, let's key on this together. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The mystery, the incredible thing that happened when the infinite God became an infant and became God with us in our situation. You know, we have an easier time to think about God as somewhere out there. But when we think about God becoming flesh and becoming human, creates a little bit of a struggle for us, doesn't it? Colossians 2:9 says that, "For in Jesus all the fullness of Godhead dwelt in bodily form." And this is the mystery of the incarnation and why we're here tonight to focus on Jesus and his birth that we call Christmas. But we struggle with a problem, and the problem is simply this, that God is so high above man that without help, we really can't find him. In fact, Proverbs says that a way that seems right to me and a way that seems right to you is going to lead where? It's going to lead to death. In essence, that means we can't find our way out of a cardboard box on our own. My wife will tell you, I have a significant impediment in my life. It has to do with navigation. I am not good at getting from point A to point B. And if I make it to point A, I can't reverse the directions and get back out the way I came. One of the great things that happened to me in life was GPS and Google Maps. It can help me get to and fro. But inherently, we're all like that. We can't find where we're going on our own. In fact, even the worldly psychologist and neuroscience will tell us that every human being is born trying to answer three questions. Where am I from? Why am I here? What's the purpose of now? And where am I going? No matter who you are across the planet, we are all endeavoring to find the answers. And left up to ourselves, we're not able to do it. So we can't find our way out of our situation. And there's another situation that we find ourselves in. It's a spiritual situation. It's created by a sinful heart. We all know the story that back in the garden, sin entered in and the heart of man was darkened as sin began to run rampant through humanity, which would cause a separation from God himself. So Jesus, who is God, became God with us and became a human being. Jesus had to be human if his sacrifice was going to be effectual for all of us. Now we can, like I said, we can conceptualize the idea that God is off somewhere. He's the master clock builder. He made everything. He wound up the clock and then he moved off to some distant universe, some version of, you know, Fiji just behind Saturn, where he's going to wait out till the clock ends and he'll come back and fix everything. We're okay with a God like that. But it begins to mess with us a little moment when God becomes flesh and actually comes to us in his response of love to us. So what I want us to think about just for maybe the next 10 minutes, I promise not too much longer. Be careful when a preacher promises 10 minutes.
What I want us to think about, like that, we can get God out there, but when we think about God with us, it really messes with our hearts and minds and what he's really after. When we think about Jesus being fully God, we can get that, but he's also fully human. Think about that for a moment. He was born and he had a human body. We talked about this past week as we tend to sanitize the Christmas story and make it all sort of beautiful and prim and proper, but in reality, he's a baby laid in a trough in a barn. It was a bit of a messy situation. And he would grow up, and Isaiah would prophesy to us that Jesus, this is the actual words I'll read to you, Isaiah 53:2, he, the Messiah, had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. What does that tell us? That God himself would have never made the cover of GQ magazine. He just wouldn't. He was at best ordinary, at worst, maybe even a little on the ugly side, if I can speak frankly. There was nothing about his physical nature that would draw people to him. He was ordinary. He had a typical family, genealogies. Think about Jesus for a moment. He probably had some annoying brothers. Was anybody raised in the house with annoying brothers? You can relate, annoying brothers. It's possible that Jesus had an overbearing mother. Can anybody relate? You don't have to raise your hand. To a bit of an overbearing mother. Well, Jesus well experienced that potentially as well. He was physical. He experienced hunger. He put himself in a situation. The God who made everything, the God who created every taste bud on your tongue to detect a multitude of flavors, he actually put himself in a situation to experience physical hunger. He would travel and he would grow tired and weary of traveling. Some of you have traveled to be with family even this week, and you know what I'm speaking of. He experienced the same. He was physical. He experienced suffering throughout his life, all manner of suffering, just because he's on the planet. And he would suffer a death on the cross that we know so much about. He was physically human. He was emotionally human. He loved. Jesus himself referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved. It was John would describe a relationship with Jesus as one that Jesus actually loved. He loved others. We find out that Jesus would actually flare up in anger from time to time. There were two moments when Jesus got angry. You know, it's okay to get angry. It's okay to have righteous anger. And he experienced righteous anger. On two moments, he would cleanse the temple and drive out all the money changers. In other words, the church had become a place of commerce. And you said, no, this is not going to be a place of commerce. This is going to be a house of prayer for all people. He got angry and he drove everybody out. He would get very angry at the religious system of that day and would have some very harsh words to the Pharisees and the religiosity that they operated in, that they would put forth a religion that in actuality would shut the door of the kingdom in people's faces. This made him angry. He not only experienced anger, Bible teaches us that he experienced temptation. Has anybody in the room ever experienced temptation? Yes. In fact, the word teaches us that Jesus experienced every temptation that you've ever experienced. And if you know the nature of temptation, you know it can be grueling and mentally and emotionally assaulting of your own mind and soul. Jesus experienced the exact same thing, yet he never succumbed and he never sinned. But yet he experienced the emotion of it. He was tempted. He felt distress and self-doubt. You can check it out for yourself in Luke 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to wrestle with his own will and God's will as he was facing and staring down the cross that was imminent. He would say, Lord, is there any other way? Do I have to go through this? But yet he would say, not my will, Lord, but your will be it done. He experienced all these things. Fifthly, he felt compassion and pity on those who were hungry and ill. Throughout the gospel, you can read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and there's a little phrase that said, and Jesus was what? Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. The English language doesn't always able to grasp the color and the metaphors that the Greek language does. And that Greek word there is splachizomai. It kind of sounds like an Italian, like an Italian dish. Splachizomai. But what it literally means is to be moved, your visceral organs to be moved inside of you. Have you ever felt an emotion like that? Have you ever been moved with compassion to such a degree that you feel the knot inside of your stomach? I remember being on a mission trip in Brazil when I was 14 years old, and I remember an experience. We were in inner city Rio. Again, I'm 14, first time out of the country, and we're eating in a restaurant, and we're sitting by the window. And as I'm eating my food, these two little children were right at the door knocking on the window. And they were trying to sell some little wilted flowers. And I looked at them realizing all they wanted was to sell these flowers so they could buy some food. Probably as a 14-year-old, it was the first time I had ever experienced splachizomai. My heart was moved with compassion as I went out and took them my food. And I watched them to eat. This is what moved Jesus. And Jesus inside of us, I'm hoping, is moving you the exact same way to those who are hungry and ill and less fortunate. He was emotionally like us. He was physically like us. So we ask ourselves then, why Emmanuel? Why God with us? Why would God himself become flesh and dwell among us? Yes, it's to make a way to get to heaven. That's a good aspect of our Christianity. Yes, we get saved and we don't get to go to hell. Yeah, that's a slice of it, but unfortunately, if that's the only Christianity that you know, is that a relationship with God and Christ only got you a get out of hell card free that you can put in your pocket, and upon the day of your death or my death, we get to present that card at the pearly gates. That's just a very limited understanding of why Jesus came and why he was motivated to come. He just didn't come to save us. Yes, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we were lost. We are the people who can't get ourselves out of a cardboard box. He came to seek and to save us, but not just to save us from something, but to save us to something. See, it's only half of the picture to think what we're saved from. But if we don't understand of what we're being saved to is the glory and the amazing part of the whole thing. Yes, to make a way to get to heaven, but it's not so sterile as just that. He came and he lived on this planet for 33 years, endeavoring to experience everything that we would experience, to not only to know us, but to understand us and to understand our situations. Psalm 139:3, David says, Lord, you scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Intimately acquainted with all of my ways. The Hebrew word there is the word sahan, and it literally means to harmonize with. That Jesus came to literally harmonize with our lives, to get in it with us, and to feel it with us. Hebrews 4, and I'll read this passage and then we'll bring things to a conclusion. Hebrews 4:13 tells us in clarity why he came. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, Jesus, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest. Everybody say high priest. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Say sympathy. In other words, he gets it. He's not a God off in the distance. When we come to him, he feels and he sympathizes with our situation and our weakness. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. It says, let us therefore draw near with confidence. let us draw near with confidence. Have you found it easier to have a conversation with somebody that's been through what you're going through? Like when you're walking through something and somebody's trying to bring you consolation in your situation, but they've never been through what you're going through, it's a little difficult for you to relate to them. And if they were to say to you, well, I know what you're going through, what do you typically do? No, you really have no clue of what I'm going through. Don't make the mistake in saying that to somebody when you really don't. But when we come to Jesus, he actually knows what we're going through. He sympathizes and he loves us and he meets us in that place of brokenness. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in a time of need. And maybe you're here right now and everything is going great with you, but maybe you may be in a time of need right now. This is the grace we're talking about. This is what Jesus does. Jesus comes to us in the midst of it all. He didn't come with lightning bolts and thunder. It'd be easy for us to imagine a Jesus being a Marvel character and coming with some heroic way. That's not how he chose to come, with bolts and thunder. But he came as a baby. I mean, really, who can't hold a baby? He came as a baby. He steps into the world, and he steps into your world. The nitty, the gritty, the mess, the complexity, and the gray of life, Jesus comes right in. The longer I'm alive and the longer I do this thing called vocational ministry, I realize that life has a lot of black and white in it, rights and wrongs, but so much of it is lived out into the gray, isn't it? The situations that are not so easily to diagnose, are not so easy to figure out. It's kind of like in physiology, like an autoimmune disease. Can't really figure out what's going on, but there's something going on in me at the physical level. That's how most of life is. But yet Jesus comes right into that mess or into that complexity or into the gray of it and meets us right where we are. So the invitation is not to belong to a religion called Christianity or some kind of a moral code. That's not that. Or even the spirit of Christmas or to a church or to church membership. But the invitation is to belong to Jesus. It's to belong to him. That when we come to him, we don't sort of make him an appendage to our existing life. We give ourselves fully to him. We give him everything. In fact, the word teaches us that we were bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus. It's an invitation into an indescribable love. How many of you in the room have children? Have children? Of course you do. We all have children. How many of you are parents and grandparents then? Probably should the same set of hands, I hope. All right. You would not hesitate for a moment, would you, to lay down your life for one of your children? Would you even have to think about that? Would you even have to negotiate that? You would do it in a moment. You would push them out of the way as the train was coming, and you would take the hit. You wouldn't have to think twice about it. You know, for years and years and years, I sort of thought that was the imagery of the gospel until I was reading the familiar verse, John 3:16. You know what it says? For God so loved the world, go ahead, that he gave us his only son, that whoever would what? Got it? Believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's exactly right. So let me reframe the question for you. How many of you would offer up your child for somebody you didn't even know or have never met? It kind of changes the question, doesn't it? I would lay down my life for my child, but would I offer up my child's life for someone else? That gives me a little bit of pause. I'm not sure if I could actually do that. So when we look at the love of God, that's what we're talking about. In the mystery of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who existed in perfect love and harmony in eternity past, realized that God was going to become flesh and literally offer up his Son for every single one of us. To me, it changes the entire scope when we talk about the love of God. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Not just an infant that once was infinite, becoming like us, but would ultimately blaze a trail of salvation for us. That would meet us in wherever we find ourselves, no matter how lowly or far away he comes to us. And he delivers us from ourselves and from an eternity that's bleak without him. And then he would save us. But he would save us for himself to have relationship with him. And that's the beauty of Christmas. Amen? So as the worship team comes, we prepare our hearts. Just close your eyes with me just for a second. And again, I pray that you sit here tonight and everything is well in your world. That's a beautiful thing. To God be the glory. Great things he has done in this moment. But my heart specifically goes out to maybe the one or two that's here, and you find yourself here and you just say, Lord, I'm not experiencing what that guy up front's talking about right now. But something in me is being drawn, even in this moment. I sense your presence. That's who I am thinking about right now. That's what my prayer was for tonight. That in this moment, no matter how nitty and gritty and painful your circumstance might be, you may be in a moment in life where hopelessness seems to be at every turn. I can tell you Jesus can step into that situation and light will come. Salvation will spring up from the ground wherever you may stand. And he will meet you where you are. And in a very supernatural, powerful way, as you give your life to him because he gave his life for you, you will enter into what life is all about and how we're meant to be lived, knowing him and him knowing us. So, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, if that's you, just in the quietness of this moment, just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I feel far from you right now. Lord, may on this Christmas Eve of 2023, Lord, I just give myself freshly to you, Lord. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't know a lot of things, Lord, but I'm like a little child. I'm desperate for you, Lord. I give you myself. Forgive me, cleanse me, and purge me, Lord, of any unclean thing. As I experience grace right now. And Lord, for my brother or sister that's in this place and they are really up against the wall, Lord, I pray for them, Jesus. God, come and let them feel your righteous right hand even tonight upholding them. Hearing your voice, this is the way, walk in it, my son, my daughter. That your word would be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. They would experience mercy and grace anew. We're grateful for Christmas, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, that you came, that you found us. You met me, Lord. I remember. I remember 12 years old being led in a prayer, and I remember in that moment giving my heart to you, and the axis of my entire life shifted in that moment. When you found me, and you led me. Great is your faithfulness, oh God. And if that's you here and your things are going well with you and say, Lord God, you have been so faithful through the years. Just thank him for that. Thank you, Lord, for providing. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of me. Taking care of my family. Thank you for mercy, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That holy, marvelous night so long ago in the fullness of time, Father, when you sent your Son that would bring salvation and hope to a humanity in desperate need.